This is 21st Century Reformation at 21stcr.org.
Romans chapter 13. And I think this theme of not being conformed to the world kind of carries through this as as we begin.
Indeed.
Paul says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers, verse 3, are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. Verse 4, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Verse 6, for because of this you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Verse 7, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. Wow.
Very broad principles. It's worth saying, I think, that there is a place to disobey the government. We have the midwives who refused to kill the children.
Surely.
We have the three boys in Daniel who were ready to die and disobey the king.
Certainly.
But Paul takes this as a general standard for government. Not all governments are quite as benign as this. They've been hideous.
Certainly.
But in general, they are there to protect us. I'm very impressed with the fact that the minister of God is the government. And he has the avenging power of the sword. I'm not so sure that Paul intended the Christians to be doing that activity, because he's just finished saying, you don't take any revenge, leave that to God.
Yes.
Then he says the government is the one doing it. This has been then the Lutheran problem, where Luther said you wear one hat as a Christian, and you can take that hat off and wear the other hat as a government official. That can produce some very difficult tensions.
Difficult,
again, this is an area for our audience, I think, our listeners, to think about very profoundly, to make sure they've really thought this through and are on the right side of that argument.
Would you really want to be on the in the position for the government, the Roman government, or whomever, presumably, being sent out to capture or to bring back Christians, for goodness sake.
And kill them.
And kill them, perhaps.
That's
so I think this brings us back to Peter's statement, you know, that... We certainly, as Christians, want to be true to God, and better that we would obey God than men. There is, as you say, very important...
There is that area.
...breaking points. There's very important distinctions to be made.
You quoted Peter there, in Acts, we need to obey God rather than men.
Indeed.
When they say, when the government says, you're not to talk about the resurrection, that's not something...
We're going to do it, that's right.
However, don't argue against paying taxes. You pay your taxes.
Yes.
You don't say, well, the government's going to use it for purposes I don't approve of. That's not the point.
That's right.
You pay the taxes. You honor the authorities. You are model citizens.
Which is Jesus, again, in Paul, isn't it?
Because absolutely.
Jesus is the one telling his disciples, you're going to pay the temple
the
taxes, and he's going to look at the coin and say, whose image is this?
Isn't
Caesar's. Give to Caesar whatever he required.
I hadn't noticed how it is.
And then God is not going to hold you as a Christian responsible for what Caesar does with the taxes.
Right.
That's good to know, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's almost that same thing. You pay honor and taxes to whom taxes are due. That's exactly. Pay to Caesar what belongs to Caesar.
It is, isn't it?
And pay to God what belongs
to God. Oh, for
goodness
sakes, yes.
Very clear.
Yeah. Right on the money with...
very much the same.
With... with what Jesus had spoken again.
Exactly.
So Paul was intimately familiar with the words of Jesus, wasn't he?
Yes.
He knew very well. I mean, this is just, he's just bringing to us Jesus, again, the words of Jesus in these kinds of statements. I love it.
Like the fact that he says that we should be in subjection to governors because all authority comes from God. And of course, that is entirely true. Mm-hmm. But there's the other side of that coin is that he's allowed Satan a degree of freedom also.
Certainly.
And God can work with different governments according to the mood and the ethics of those various people. He interacts with them at a different level, though, than he interacts with the church. His special people are expected to maintain a very high, much higher standard. But God is able to deal with the world on a different basis.
And though we are to respect authorities and those who are in various offices and positions in that sense, God does not excuse their abuse their power and place and station. They will answer for that, I think.
Within the limits, perhaps, of what is expected of them.
Surely.
It's not quite the same thing as what is expected of us.
Yes.
I think that's helpful.
So Christians do have, I think, greater privileges, but also greater, different sense of responsibility.
Indeed. The bar is much higher for us.
Yes,
because
I think
we've taken on a claim to follow Jesus, and that puts the bar very high for us. But God can deal with the good and the bad in the government too.
Yes.
And sometimes he also puts the basest of men in charge in the book of Daniel.
That's
not good people.
Verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Verse 9. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Yes.
Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law.
Mm-hmm.
And there's so much to be said about this, but aren't we again seeing Jesus? This is just Jesus, loving your neighbor.
Of course.
Jesus is going to tell us this, not the first, but certainly the second commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Wonderful stuff.
He doesn't mention the fourth commandment, incidentally. It's interesting. He doesn't say, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy.
Yes.
People have gone wrong here. They've said because the Sabbath day is in the Ten Commandments, it is inviolable, right?
Yes,
it's got to be forever. What they don't realize is that the Sabbath is part of a trio. The Sabbath, the holy days, and the new moons go together. When you think Sabbath, you think holy days and new moons. But the new moons, nobody's trying to keep them, really. It's a mistake to say that the Sabbath is somehow different from the new moons and holy days because it's in the Ten Commandments. It happens to be in the Ten Commandments because it's a sign of the covenant with Israel.
Surely.
But Paul doesn't actually quote it here as part of your ethical duty to keep the Sabbath.
And you're quoting, in Colossians 2, I think, Colossians 2:16,
very
I believe. About this trio, as
that's
you say.
That's right, the trio, and they're a single shadow.
Yes.
That's most important, because if you connect the Sabbath with the Ten Commandments only, and not with the trio of calendar observances, you've made an exegetical mistake. The Holy Sabbath day goes with its parallel companion observances, the new moons and the holy days. But the fact that it's in the Ten Commandments is incidental, because it's the sign between God and Old Testament Israel.
It's
important.
Wonderful.
Yeah.
And again, I think we have to get the perspective of realizing that Moses came as a good teacher, but really as a forerunner. His law was a forerunning of the Torah of Messiah.
The Torah of Messiah.
When Jesus didn't really need to learn from Moses, thou shalt not kill. Jesus didn't really need to learn from Moses that you should not steal.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus was taught by God. Mm-hmm. My Father has taught me.
Mm-hmm.
And he knew and understood all these amazing things that God had from the beginning. Well, Moses was, what he brought was really nice. It was good. It stood in. It was helpful. But it was only for the time until Christ would come and then really declare it and bring it all together. So Christ is not saying this, I need to say don't kill because Moses said don't kill.
No.
His Father, from the beginning, has known that he did not want human beings to kill. We've got the whole case there with the two brothers right in the very beginning. I've said before, humanity barely got going and one brother killed the other. God did not like that.
No.
So Moses came along and told us, hey, God doesn't like killing, by the way. Yeah, but that's true. That's wonderful. But that's not how Jesus understands it. That's not why Jesus understands it. He understands because he said, my Father has taught me the things that I speak. So now straight from God, straight to Jesus, the Messiah, the mediator of this covenant, and now to us. Oh, not, yeah, Moses got some of it too. That was good of him. That was nice. I like that. But Jesus is the one that God, from the very beginning, had in mind. He will bring my Torah, the ultimate Torah, to the people.
That's exactly right. And let's mention this again, that there are those very clever hints, if you like. They're not blatant, but right in Mark 7:19, as they later observed, thus he said, cleansing all foods. That is radical. I don't think they understood that even at that time.
It
took Peter to have this tumultuous vision to get this right. But looking back, they realized that the sayings of Jesus anticipated that radical departure into the spirit of the Torah, not the letter of the Torah. The other one is in Matthew 12, where you find that Jesus says, there's a group, even in the Old Testament, of priests who are not guilty if they break the Sabbath. Wow! How can you be innocently breaking the Sabbath? You can if you're a Levite working in the temple. How much greater then am I, Jesus says. I am the temple. Isn't that
that's
subtle?
Right. That's right.
So Jesus is
one
just as Pauline.
Is here.
He's that's very Pauline
right.
in that way.
That's right. That's wonderful.
They're not at odds with each other.
Yeah. Not at all.
This is the most important issue, you know, perhaps the most important, because we're so divided now over this exact question of what is Moses and what is Jesus. We must get this right, otherwise we're forever divided. Fragmented.
Very sad.
It's not a tolerable situation in the long term.
No. So love turns out to be the fulfilling of the law. This is an interesting thought, Anthony. You know, when you think about it, the law was made for lawless men and men that are going to be. But if I love my brother, I'm not going to be stealing my brother's horse or cow. I'm not going to be burning his house down. If I love my brother, you don't have to give me a commandment that says, oh, by the way, don't kill your brother.
Yes, that's right.
That's kind of an utter redundancy. You don't need to give me a commandment says don't kill my brother because I love him. I'm not going to kill him. Don't steal my brother's wife. I love him. I'm not going, and I love her as a sister in the Lord. I'm not going to steal my brother's wife.
I
don't need those commandments. Love has accomplished everything that the law was trying to help us to learn. Everything it was trying to teach us. This business of the Torah of Messiah has taught us the heart of it all and the root of it all. And and Moses kind of got it too along the way. That was wonderful. I'm glad he did. But boy, Messiah is the one that God chose to speak to us all. He brought us things by Moses, and he brought us things by the law and by the prophets, and all that was great. But in these last days, oh my goodness, God has spoken to us.
You're right,
by his
in the fulfillment. I'm struck with that word fulfillment, because you know the other argument is, well, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy an iota of Torah.
Certainly, that's right.
But he also said, I came to fulfill it. Well, guess what word we have right here? Love is the fulfillment of the law.
That's right.
Jesus said that too.
That's right.
It doesn't imply the letter of the law in every detail.
No.
Otherwise, Paul is a grand false prophet.
That's right.
I'm not prepared to accept that.
That's
so
right.
Let's go with the word fulfill.
That's right. I like that. Jesus, I think, was declaring to the people back there that he was not the enemy of the law. He didn't come to destroy it, tear it down, destroy it in that sense.
To give it fulfillment.
But he did come to bring what it was. You know, if you fulfill a prophecy, you're going to accomplish what the prophecy was trying to show.
Yes.
If Jesus comes and fulfills the law, he is accomplishing what the law was trying to bring us
to. We could say,
and I think
fill it full of meaning, couldn't we?
That's right.
Fill it with what it really was intended.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And Jesus then is the one who teaches us, and obviously Paul here,
of course,
teaching us that, hey, love is the fulfilling of the law. Everything the law was trying to bring to us, it's fulfilled in this. So Jesus was the one who could accomplish this fulfilling of the law.
It's
I don't think anyone else could.
That's
wonderful.
It's Galatians again.
Sure.
You mentioned the Torah, Messiah's in Galatians, where he also says the canon of love is the ultimate thing. So Paul is very unified in his teaching.
Excellent.
Hasn't changed his mind a bit.
Wonderful. Beautiful stuff. So, and we, I think then, by walking in spirit, as Paul will say also in Galatians. If you walk in spirit, you are not under the law. So, again, who needs a law telling me not to kill my brother if I love my brother? You know, that's. But love is, we as Christians, I think, do in Christ participate in accomplishing what the law was trying to sure. bring. We too are fulfilling
sure.
what it really was trying to
we must do
to
that.
Tell us. Yeah, that's wonderful.
In fact, woe betide us if we don't. If we insist on going back under Moses,
oh,
we insist
goodness.
On coming away from Christ
yeah.
all the time. But there are whole systems out there that are doing that very thing.
Oh my goodness.
Then they wonder why they don't unify. They're split,
yes,
you know, arguing
yes.
about minutia.
Yeah.
Of course, because they're trying to do Moses and Jesus mixed up together.
Yeah. And again, then as Christians, we are our own worst enemies.
Oh, yeah.
Because we're trying to set in front of the people we need to be reaching with the hope of the kingdom.
Yeah.
We're setting in front of them roadblocks. Mm-hmm. We're creating a blinding situations and hindering them because, oh, come on, and let's do Moses. That sounds like a lot of fun. Well, even as we've said before in Acts 15, we're going to find Peter saying, no, this was something that even we and our fathers weren't able to bear. For goodness sakes, don't teach the Gentiles to go to the law.
Yes.
For goodness sakes, don't do that.
Yes.
Never.
I'm reminded, too, as you're speaking there, of that passage in John where now, here's a good Sabbath-keeping Jesus, right?
Yeah.
They're accusing him of working.
Yeah.
And he says, I am working until now, and my Father is working. That's not a very convincing way of saying you must keep the
must
Sabbath.
Keep the Sabbath and don't work.
Yeah. Come on, you know. Come on, folks. Let's
Jesus
get this right.
Jesus is leading them in that interim period, isn't he?
Yes.
While the law still stood.
Yes.
He's leading those people and helping, preparing them for the emplacement, if you will, of his own Torah, which will then be dedicated by his own blood. I like
Isn't that amazing?
But he taught them first. He told them the terms
that, right.
as he went along.
Look at the massive material in the New Testament on this subject. I mean, I've known this partially for years, but after going through the book of Romans, you've got the whole book of Romans on this point.
Yes, yes.
The whole book of Galatians. On this point, the whole book of Hebrews.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That's massive, isn't it?
You're exactly right.
2 Corinthians 3, another chapter.
Oh, my goodness, yes.
To get this transition straight between Moses and Jesus,
and
we haven't got it right.
Colossians 2. Much of that chapter is really just.
Isn't that one?
Captured in all.
You've added
the whole,
to
the whole
point.
Key in Colossians 2, that verse 10, I think. You are complete in Him.
Yes.
Jesus.
Yes.
Not Him and Moses.
No.
And I think that really is the context. When you begin to look at Colossians 2, you're complete in Jesus Christ. We have everything we need from Him. I don't really have to go to Moses to find out. It's nice to know that He knew about it and He taught people about it. But I don't really have to go to Moses to find out I don't kill my friend or my neighbor or whoever. We're complete in Jesus.
Yes.
Everything we need for life and conduct of living, Peter's telling us, is we've been given this in Christ Jesus.
And then in that very Colossians that you mentioned, circumcision not made with hands.
Isn't that wonderful? I like that.
If you get circumcised, I'm saying to Jew and Gentile, you are going to have to keep the whole law. Don't do it.
Yes,
is it clear?
That's right.
That needs to resound across churches.
Right. That's exactly right.
That is radical stuff.
Yeah.
I see it's very radical, but let's be radical and be Christians in a radical sense.
Indeed. So if you have someone coming and encouraging you to do the law or parts of the law, I think I would say with Paul, run from that. Don't be entangled, Galatians 5 and 1 thing.
Tangled.
Run from it.
Yes, you're getting into the barbed wire, aren't you?
That's right.
It's going to be very painful.
Verse 11, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Mm. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed.
Mm.
Verse 12, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Verse 13, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Oh, my goodness.
Ending on an ethical point. Verse 11 and 12 are some of my favorite texts.
Mm.
The one about salvation, in fact, 11 is what I wanted to mention expressly. Already the hour for you to wake up from sleep, he's speaking to Christians here, has come. For now salvation is further away from us than when we first believed? No. Nearer.
Nearer, yes.
That puts salvation mainly in the future.
Ah, yes.
So we say this, that salvation is in three tenses of the verb. You were saved, that's right.
That's
you are being saved, but most importantly, you're closer to the end of the race and you're going to be saved in the future. That's the exact opposite of what I hear in much preaching.
Sure. Yeah.
We haven't got the balance right at all.
I think you're exactly right. And very important to recognize these dynamics of salvation.
Yes.
As Paul saw it. He's our guy that we say is our justification by faith guy, and all that's wonderful.
Yes.
But Paul is seeing salvation as being not just a one-time matter, but an ongoing issue leading to
salvation,
salvation in conclusion.
Right.
So that's
we read it
his words, not ours.
Exactly. Earlier we had, we are saved in the hope of being saved.
Yes.
Isn't that marvelous?
Yeah, I like that.
These verses are so defining. You see, the problem with a lot of Bible study is that the defining, definitive verses don't get mentioned. The rather vague, nebulous, you know, less clear ones get a lot of mention. Mm. But these defining texts don't get much publicity. People don't know them.
Yes.
They don't hear them preach.
The church going public is not aware of those things.
Not really.
It's unfortunate. No. So here we are. I notice again he's listing some of these issues. At the end of verse 13, things like orgies and drunkenness, sexual immorality and sensuality, and quarreling and jealousy. But again, isn't that what he is picturing when he is in the 12th chapter talking about don't be conformed to this world?
Yes.
Don't be like that.
That's right.
But he doesn't say a word about sleeves or mustaches or beards, as we were mentioning earlier. None of that comes into play.
It's a good point.
But indeed, he does specify things like quarreling and jealousy.
Yes.
Yeah. What good does it do me to wear long sleeves and I go about quarreling and am jealous and envious and in strife?
That's a good point.
You know, it's,
yeah, it's
a good I don't
point.
Know.
It's a great point.
But do this, and this is what it would mean to be transformed, I think. Mm-hmm. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh.
Right.
And what does he mean by that? Don't put clothes on? No. Don't eat food. What does he mean? He means don't be about living our lives in the flesh as he's just described. Yeah. Orgies and drunkenness and sexual immorality and sensuality and all this stuff.
Right.
Don't do that.
Because he has to warn them that if you continue in that style, although you're a baptized Christian, you aren't going to be in the kingdom.
This doesn't work.
It doesn't work.
Yeah.
You're not going to be saved. In fact, you're losing your salvation if you continue in that lifestyle.
He has explicitly stated in certain more than one occasion that there are things that could prevent your person from inheriting the kingdom of God.
Well, they will.
They that
will
do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Yes, in Philippians he says it with weeping. He says there are people in my congregation, he says, I'm weeping over them, whose belly is their God.
Yeah.
Whose end is salvation? No, destruction.
You're exactly right.
This whole Christian scheme, this immortality program, is a lot tougher, I think, than we get it preached often.
That's right.
We need to tighten it up quite a bit.
And a shallow Christianity, a shallow understanding, produces shallow Christians who are batting in the wind, if you will.
Yes.
That's not what Paul is wanting us to see here. It's not at all.
Some of the writers today are getting to this point. There's a book out recently called The Hole in Our Gospel, H-O-L-E.
Okay.
And he's deploring the fact there's a gaping donut hole in the presentation of the gospel. Very superficial, very feeble, very frail, very shallow, in fact.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
The remedy for that is long drawn-out readings of these books.
Get into the scriptures
and
get into the Word of God, which is His will for us,
and
it is His wisdom to us.
That's right.
What we need to know is not what we think about things. We need to know what God thinks.
Oh, yes.
And to find that, we need to get into the scriptures and spend time there.
And these people are our experts.
Yes.
Paul is really,
absolutely.
Apostles are our experts.
Absolutely.
They know what
That's
this is about.
That's right.
They're the leaders.
Exactly right.
Yes.